Brethren, the title of this message is In Defense of the Father. Years ago, I was listening to a radio conversation involving a very well-known sports commentator and one of the most famous college football coaches in American athletic history. His name was Mr. Bobby Bowden. He was expressing his great concern about the minds and the perspectives of the young men that he was coaching at Florida State University. He stated that he was suddenly stunned as he visited with one of his star players. He was talking to him about his athletic abilities, and the conversation was directed into his personal life. As Mr. Bowden asked him, "What is your number one goal in life?" And this young man didn't even hesitate. He just stated, "I want to be a man just like my mother. I like to drove off the road when I heard that." But Mr. Bowden went on and elaborated even more deeply that it just completely shocked him. And as time went on and he started visiting more and more in depth with so many of the young men that he had the privilege of coaching, how many of these young men did not have a father? It was stunning to him. Well, brethren, tomorrow is a day set aside to recognize fathers in the United States of America. And at best, in this country, it is a simple expression of lip service. Very little respect for fathers. You know, the origin of the father is from God the Father. But around this world, and especially in this country, people look upon father as though it's a secular human invention or identity or idea. Yesterday I was in my usual state of driving around and I turned the radio to 800 AM. Well, it's a Christian channel as far as the world is concerned, and they were talking about fathers. And to a certain degree, I mean, they were all laughing about what did they remember about their fathers and what do they think about being a father and all that and all that. And not a single person that they addressed made any comment at all about how glorious it is to receive the gift of fatherhood from the Almighty God. They talked about, oh, well, Daddy pays the bills. Oh, Daddy runs errands. Oh, Daddy mows the yard. Daddy fixes the whatever's broken in the house. That's just all they could reflect on. And I just found that very, very surprising. Well, last week, Mr. Dowd elaborated a little bit about the history of Father's Day in this country. And it was very, very surprising to me that it was not that long ago that a president of the United States decided to make it a day of recognition in this country. I mean, Richard Nixon, that was the 1970s. And really, because George Washington has been considered the father of our country long before Richard Nixon was even alive. You know, I just found that so interesting. Well, all of us have had a father. And all of us still have a father. Some of us don't have a father anymore. I had two fathers in my life. One was my biological father, my real father, if you will, and the other one was my stepdad. And this was just a reflection of kind of just the way it was after World War II. Tragically, divorce just exploded in our country. And remarriage became very, very commonplace. But both of these men were very, very hard working. And my life was benefited greatly because of these two men. I'm grateful for them. Well, we're living in an age that is characterized by the absence of appropriate fathers. I guess you could kind of say that the legacy of mankind is the absence of appropriate fathers. The list is quite long and obvious. I mean, even in the precious Bible, when you think about Cain and Abel, and I'm going to kind of address that a little bit further, where was Dad? You go through the life of David. David was not a very good father, but he was very repentant. He was a very repentant person. You know, brethren, it seems like a silly comment to make, but I guess I need to make it, that to be a father, you have to be of the male gender. And I see a few little smiles going on in here, but in this day and age, that's starting to be strongly debated in this country. How many of y'all remember Vice President Dan Quayle? Yeah. Remember when he had the debate with a very strange woman? And she had gotten pregnant on her show and decided not to get married. And she openly stated, "I don't need a father for my baby. I can fulfill both roles." Dan Quayle decided to confront that. And he got hammered. He got hammered. This is a long time ago. So fathers have been under attack for a long time. It's an atrocious movement in this country to destroy not only the identity of the male gender, but to continue to strongly denounce the role of the father or the need for such a person in another person's life. This is one of the many examples of this nation's rapid transition from the Judeo-Christian ethic, at one time greatly honored fathers. Our country is endorsing and embracing the Babylon mystery religion as fast as it possibly can, the worship of women. It's everywhere. The purpose of this message is to express the dire need for the development of godly, masculine men so that the institution of fathers can be strong in defending the family in the way of God. The true Church of God is in the process of acquiring a very strong awareness and understanding of the one true God. It's a process that we go through. Jesus Christ just openly stated in John 17, verse 3, that to know or to have eternal life is to know God the Father and the one whom he sent. That is eternal life, is to know them. We're still learning about God the Father and Jesus Christ. I would like to say that I know everything about them. I'd be bearing false witness. I don't. I don't know everything about them. I sure want to. I sure want to know everything about them. Striving every day. But I'd like you to go to James 1. Brethren, this is a scripture that is mentioned often from the pulpit, because it reveals something very, very deeply, wonderfully, magnificently, and precious about the great God, the Father, the God whom we worship. James 1, verse 16. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is a foundational, monumental statement from James. This scripture should continue to be emphasized often, often. It reveals that we are not to be deceived by the absolutely silly and stupid ideas that are permeating our nation. It's in an effort to destroy the precious gifts that come directly from God the Father. Some, if not all, of these gifts are in the forefront of Satan's adversarial role devoted to divide and conquer in an effort to disrupt even the very true church of God. Satan wants to destroy the body of Christ. He wants to. He says, do not be deceived, brethren. We must never be deceived or talked out of understanding that the absolute truth must never be compromised with. Must never be compromised with. The truth that a father is a man. A mother is a woman. And children come from them in a very miraculous way. The family, gift from God, from the Father of lights. How wonderful it is. God the Father is the Father of lights and is steadfast in who He is. He is the supreme sovereign ruler of the universe. He has a plan that will not be thwarted because He cannot be deceived and will not be deterred from bringing the family together that He and His Son want. The light of God is the absolute truth that He and His Son are. That is the light of God. It is the absolute truth that we are to be living and seeking with all our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our being, with all of our strength, with all of our soul, every day. Every day, I appreciate what Mr. Cleaver said. We are in a repentant state of mind. Every day, we're changing. Coming to know God a little bit better, a little bit more. And that precious hope. Let's go to John 8, the 8th chapter of John. Because Jesus Christ identifies Himself in a very, very beautiful and wonderful way here. John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then go to John 9. Just one page over. Verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was also the Word of God. The wisdom of God, as Paul addresses the Corinthians, revealing Jesus Christ. He is the absolute truth. There was no leavening in Jesus Christ. The Word of God. No, none. No leavening in Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How many times has it been expressed that we are the most blessed people upon the face of the earth? To know these things and believe these things and love these things and live these things. Let's go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 25. Jesus elaborated on this very, very deeply about God the Father and what was being done with him, through him, and for them. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Put yourself in there, brethren. Revealed this unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That statement, my burden is light, is not talking about a lightweight. My burden is light, the absolute truth of God. That's what we carry in our lives. That's what we carry, and that's what we do every day. It identifies the way of God, and it identifies our destiny. Brethren, Satan hates this with a passion. God the Father is the Father of lights, and we as his children are to reflect and emulate him in a strong effort to defend the plan of God as fathers and mothers and children. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not you, therefore, partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But in all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. I'm just emphasizing this a lot through the beginning of this message, of how very, very, very important it is that we never, never grow tired, grow weary of who we are in the wonderful family unit, in the marvelous, magnificent blessing of fathers and mothers, and to be children, and to have children, and to look forward to that. This world is doing everything within its power to destroy it. Everything especially in this country, especially in the modern Israelite nations. I don't do that much research about it, but apparently in Northern Europe, in the Netherlands, in those areas there, everything that is contrary to what we've talked about already this morning is just exalted. Homosexuality is just exalted. How tragic. Brethren, at the beginning of the recreation, I'd like you to go to Genesis 1. I know this has been also emphasized a lot, but, well, it's not going to hurt us to go back there again. But at the beginning in Genesis 1, the purpose of God is revealed in the creation of mankind and what they are supposed to do: be united in marriage designed by God. United in marriage designed by God. I'm amazed. I've just heard on the radio how many people do not believe that. That marriage, they just think it's mankind's idea, when they do decide to support it or make comment about it. But notice in Genesis 1, verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." There's the first statement about the gospel. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." You got to be a daddy, and you got to have a mommy, and you're going to have babies, and we're going to do it my way, is what God is saying. This is the way we're going to do this. Subdue it. Replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Notice that final statement in verse 28. "And over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Guess who was upon the earth at that time? Satan. Satan did not like that. And he attacked it as soon as he was given permission. Adam seemed to be absent at that attack. Well, a lot's been said about that. Serpent goes up to Eve and starts this conversation. And you heard it, and you've heard it, and you heard it. Where was Adam? And that's not the purpose of this message right now, but it's just one of the things I've heard over the years and continue to marvel at. Brethren, do you know one of the reasons why Satan loves war so much? Because it kills a lot of fathers and it kills a lot of future fathers. You ever thought about that? A lot of collateral damage in war. A lot of mommies died, a lot of babies. But for the most part, war is to kill daddies and to kill future daddies. Satan loves it. The more the better. The more the better. When Cain slayed Abel, he murdered a potential father. You know, I was considering some of the events that occurred later in the early history of mankind and came across a person known as Seth. Let's just go to Genesis 4. Just a few turn of the page over here. And at the end, verse 25, Genesis 4, just 25 and 26, it says, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Brethren, I'm just kind of bringing this up because it kind of makes me wonder. This is just a meditation, just a thought. I haven't looked into a lot of commentary about that, but I just kind of wondered, did Adam realize, boy, did I blow it? Did I blow it with these two sons that are out of the picture now? But now I've got this next son, Seth, and now I've got a grandson. And it seems like to me, did Adam suddenly step up and say, I'm going to do it right with these two? Just a thought. Because Luke 3 reveals the genealogy of Jesus Christ through his mother Mary. And it is traced all the way back to Enos and Seth and then Adam. Just a thought. The removal of the father from the family places the family in direct position to be attacked and invaded and ultimately redefined or destroyed. Brethren, I was just absolutely stunned when we moved from North Dakota and came to Oklahoma City, and I got a job with a very large home health care agency, and they asked me to go into a certain part of town. Had a lot of challenges in this part of the town, and met a gentleman that had had a knee replacement. And I just asked him, you got anybody to help you out? Yeah, I think I got some people that kind of helped me out. And I said, well, do they live here in this house with you? No, every now and then they come by. And I said, well, there wasn't a woman around in this house. And I said, well, brothers, sisters, whatever? He goes, no, I don't see them very often. Your children? He says, yeah, every now and then my kids come by. Yeah, I mean, I'm so naive. I'm so goofy. Well, how many kids you got? 10. 10? Wow. I mean, I'm serious. I'm just talking to this guy just like I'm talking to y'all now. 10? He says, yeah, from 5 different women. And all of a sudden, wake up, Ralph, smell the coffee. This is the United States of America. This was a number of years ago. It was 8 years ago. And you know, he didn't even blink. The culture that he was in, this is just the way it is. This is the way it is. Just stunning. We see that Adam neglected his role in protecting his wife from the evil one. As you can see, the results are continuous and obvious. The massive removal of fathers in World War I and World War II opened the door to massive social systems that changed Great Britain and the United States. If you ever have the ability to watch an incredible program on PBS, it's called Call the Midwives. It's right after, World War I or World War II? World War II. It's right after World War II. Call the Midwives. It was the transition of Great Britain going into this massive social system because there were no men to work and take care of the people. Great Britain had lost so many men. And so the government had to come in and support these people. Welcome to the United States today. this huge social system that's running our country. I'm very, very supportive of it. Brethren, we need to understand something extremely, extremely important. For a father to be a father, that is what God wants. A father to be a father that God wants, that man should first be a godly, masculine man. That's what God wants. I can't remember if I told y'all the story of when God called me, and I didn't elaborate on what kind of person I was, but I can remember our minister, I told y'all about this, right? Looking at me and saying, Ralph, I'm not going to measure your hair every time you come to church. Fill in the gap, okay? But Ralph, God wants his men to look like men. Hello, Redline. Yeah. Went right out and got my hair cut. Well, guess what? God wants his men to be godly men. I put the word masculine in there because it is addressing the type of mind that a man has towards life. I'm not necessarily focusing upon the carnal mind of the spiritual realm, but the mind that man has. Years ago, there was a very, very popular actor that decided to get into politics. Well, he was known for his masculine roles. And a reporter just asked him one day about his viewpoints about certain things. And he said, you got to understand, I am not a girly man. Who did I just imitate? You don't have to answer. But he coined that term, girly man. Well, my brother is an airborne ranger, or he was. I mean, he's a man's man. I mean, as my son refers to my brother, his uncle, he says, oh, Bruce sleeps nude in the snow. That's how tough Bruce is. Now, Gurlimon. It was a focus on the simple fact that he did not support or even endorse, or he would not even comment positively about the feminine viewpoint that a lot of men were gaining at that time. You know, the support of abortion, the support of women running households. You know, the list is incredible about how the United States has become a very feminine country. There was a statement made a number of years ago called, oh, the Oprahization of America. Oprah Winfrey still is very, very popular, but she promoted feminism like crazy and confronted any man that didn't support it. Of course, the most important adjective that I threw in there, or didn't mean to throw in there, just mentioned, was godly. To be a godly man. This is the purpose of this message, brethren. It is in no way meaning to demean the precious gift from God, the Father of Light, of our precious ladies. He said, let me make a help meet for this man and let them be one. Let them be one. It's immeasurably valuable in assisting the man in raising godly sons, masculine sons. Brethren, during the Feast of Pentecost, a message was presented about the phenomenal miracle known as timing and sequencing of all living things. let all things be done decently and in order was mentioned. The timing and sequencing of becoming a godly man, and if it is the person's desire, to carry on to becoming a godly father, you have that option. To become a godly man, please understand, to become a man of God is to first be aware of the one true God. I'm a firm believer that to be the man that God wants is to first be approached by God. And He calls you to become a godly man. I know some fine men in the world. Fine men. They're good men, but they're not holy men. To be a godly man is to be a holy man. Great Bible study for you young men. I wrote down here 10 points. It's just a list of 10 points. It is not an exhaustive list. I just put 10 in here about this sequence of becoming a godly man, a godly holy man. Number one, prove God's calling. Prove it. Hold fast to that which is good and holy. That is on in John 4, verses 21 through 24. Number two, choose God's election. Choose it. Acts 2, verse 37 and 39. It's just that magnificent, beautiful scripture that reveals what those people did after Peter's sermon. And he said, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" They knew. They chose God's election. Number three, receive and cherish God's Spirit. That's in the same verse, Acts 2, 37 through 39. Choose, receive, cherish His Spirit. Number four, surrender to His Son. Surrender to Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith. God has given Him all authority over heaven and earth. I thank Gerald for his scripture in Luke 14, 26. If you love anything before me, even yourself, you cannot be my disciple. That's total surrender, brethren. That's not submission. That's surrender. Big difference. Huge difference. Number five, live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Memory scripture, Matthew 4, 4. Number six, walk humbly before God. Isaiah 66, verses 1 through 2. Number seven, sanctify Him in your life. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to testify of the reason for the hope that lies within you. I don't think I quoted that perfectly, but I'm pretty close. Number eight, don His armor all the time. And of course, you can find that in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, the armor of God. Number nine, be strong and of a good courage. You know where I'm going with that one, I think. Joshua 1. And God just openly says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He not only says in Joshua 1, but he says it also in the New Testament. I'm with you always. Number 10, become a servant. Become a servant. Mark 10, verse 42 through 45. Hope I didn't go through them too fast. If I did, come to me after services and let you see my notes. And like I said earlier, this is not an exhaustive list. Any one of you can add other things to this about what has been given to us to do, and the incredible God who enables us to do this. You know, much has been presented over these past few years about the great and rapid decline of decency in our nation. The primary attacks is against the family, but more violently, it is attack against the purpose of the masculine man. The purpose of the masculine man. Brethren, there are a number of young men in Oklahoma City and the Tulsa congregations that are in one of the greatest positions that they can ever hope to be in. So blessed to know these young men. I call it the great position because in the eyes and plan of God, a godly masculine man is a most honorable and wonderful person to become. Y'all are here, so you've started. You've started. But this isn't easy. Don't mean to scare you off. You got a lot against you. But guess who you have for you? Right? The most supreme sovereign ruler of the universe. The most powerful being there is, and his beloved son. Brethren, you will need assistance to do this. You will need assistance to become a godly masculine man in the church and house of God. It's not just from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the most godly man that's ever lived, as you all well know. Within our congregations, Tulsa and Oklahoma City, there are godly, masculine men that are most precious mentors to help you do what you need to do. I mean, you can look around this room. These men are also seeking to become godly, masculine men. They're seeking that as well. Work in progress. But they've just been doing it for a longer period of time. Okay? Philippians 3. Because Paul kind of elaborates on this a little bit. Third chapter of Philippians. Philippians 3, verse 14. I tell you what, verse 13. Philippians 3, 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Paul was talking about being a mentor, following him as an example. There's a lot of examples in this congregation. There's a lot of examples in Tulsa. I can list a lot of folks, a lot of men who would love to help you young men that are seeking this magnificent, magnificent, awesome blessing. One of the reasons why I recommend that you talk with these men is that they not only know God pretty well, but they also know the adversary. They also know how Satan works. Some of these men have been in the church for decades. And they've seen things, they've heard things, they've witnessed things. I mentioned earlier in this message that one of Satan's tools is to divide and conquer. One of the number one things the mentors will always instruct you, young men, don't be seduced outside of this body. Do everything within your power not to be seduced outside of this body. This is the true church of God. These men are veterans of the way of God. I'd like you to go to 2 Kings 2. Here's a beautiful situation that occurs. In this section of scripture, it's when Elijah is concluding his ministry and he goes and he meets Elisha. Second Kings 2, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Verse 3. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." In this day and age, he said, "Mind your own stinking business. Get out of here. I ain't talking to you." It appears as though Elisha is pretty sad about this. Elijah was his mentor. Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered and said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." He's being so polite. "Yeah, I know it. Just be quiet." Verse 6, then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took off his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it was divided this way and that so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened as they continued on and talked, then suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and his horsemen." So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. I just find it so very, very interesting. I may be totally wrong in my assessment of this, is that Elisha had such a magnificent relationship with Elijah, his mentor, that when he was living, he was so dear and so close to him, he referred to him even as his father. What an honor. What a great honor. What a great honor. Brethren, why should we be doing this? Well, for one thing, it's what God wants and is what his church needs. As all of you, I think, are aware, is that there's a lot of ministers that are retiring. A lot of ministers are retiring, and young ministers are needing to fill those gaps. It is a most awesome and wonderful honor to be placed into position to defend the way of God, to defend the church, and to be preparing to become a father. As you well know, one of the father's primary roles is to protect his wife. That beautiful scripture that's in Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husband, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it." And then it's to protect the children. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Obviously, a lot of responsibility falls on a godly masculine man who has become a father. Ephesians 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Deuteronomy 6. Starting in verse 1. I find it very interesting. Put this in your notes. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they should fear me and will always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." A godly masculine man has a heart that desires God. Verse 1 of chapter 6. "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son, your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Just kind of interesting that Adam addressed Seth, maybe even addressed Seth's son. Because it says here, your son and your grandson in verse 2. Verse 3, therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, and the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. These are the eternal instructions for all the children of God, but especially the marching orders for the godly man and the godly father and the godly mother. Honestly, to be in the best position to become a godly father is to seek to first be a godly masculine man and do it after God's own heart. Fill the desires of a godly feminine woman. Catch that? Become a godly masculine man to fill the desires of a godly feminine woman. That godly feminine woman not only needs a godly feminine man, she wants it. Lead me, guide me, direct me. Open the door for me. Take my chair for me. Die for me. That's what she wants. Ask me how I know. This takes time, sequence, and patience. The masculine godly man must be about getting his house in order. May God bless you and keep you as we cherish his holy calling and election. Stand fast in the way of God and pray for and with each other in these increasingly perilous times, especially our children, our teenagers, our young men, and our young women. They are in direct danger. They're in harm's way. Happy Sabbath, brethren.